You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Man, really excited to see the college guys here today. You guys, did y'all have a good weekend? That's awesome. You know, it feels like almost every week we've got some group that's had an incredible weekend, and that just lights me up. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate what God's doing in our college ministry and seeing you guys, because you really are our future. And we want to build into y'all, and we want to see the Holy Spirit do great things with y'all. Every generation is responsible for its generation of the lost, and we've got to remember that. There was a stagecoach rolling across the hill country of central England, late 1780s. Two passengers, strangers, young woman, 50-ish-year-old man. The young woman is reading a book of poetry and hymns when she comes across a line of that great hymn, Come Thou Fount. It had been written about 20 years earlier, 1757. And she reads those lines, Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. And all of a sudden, she's just so moved, she leans over to the stranger next to her and she says, Have you read this? Look at this. This is just magnificent. And he kind of glances at it and nods and blows her off, looks out the window. A little while later, she was reading it again, and she comes across that line, sing me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. And she's just like, man, this is just wonderful. Read this. And this time she puts it under his nose. And what she doesn't know, what she couldn't know, was the stranger sitting in that carriage with her was the man that had written that hymn. His name was Robert Robinson. And when he was 22 years old, he was the rising star in the Separatist Church of England. Great writer, brilliant hymnologist, just an all-around wonderful communicator of the gospel of God. But that was in his 20s, and now he's in his late to mid-50s. And his life is very different. He's moved from theological orthodoxy into the world of Unitarianism and Universalism. And so when she pushes that book under his nose, it reminds him of a happier time. And Robert Robinson quietly replied, Madam, I'm the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds to enjoy the feelings now that I had then. Wow. And when I read that, I thought, you know, Robert Robinson had lost his way. There's a line in his hymn, if you've ever sung that hymn, you would remember it. He says at the end, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. That became autobiographical and prophetic for him. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And I've got to tell you, I feel that same thing too. Maybe you do too. It seems to me that in my life that there are times when I am prone to wander. And when I wander, I lose my way, just as Robert Robinson had done. In fact, I think at times we all lose our way. Lot had lost his way. Genesis chapter 19, let's get our Bibles, turn your devices on, and let's look at Genesis chapter 19. Last time we looked at Genesis 18. And in Genesis 18, these three beings appear before the tents of Abraham. God incarnate, two angels. And they come to announce the fact that Abraham, good news, you're going to have a child. I don't know if it's good news, he's 100 years old, right? You're going to have a child. But then God decides to tell Abraham what he's about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he reveals his plan to Abraham, Abraham responds in the most uncommon way. Rather than, you know, rejoice in the defeat of his spiritual enemies, these people that had done so many terrible things and had such a horrible influence over his own son, nephew, Lot, Abraham prayed for his enemies. Man, uncommon life. And he struck a deal with God. He said, look, if you can find 10 righteous people in that whole town, will you spare the whole town? And the Lord said, done. If we find 10, the town gets spared. Chapter 19, verse 1, the angels have arrived at Sodom. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Now, notice it says Lot was at the gate. You see that? That's not a place, it's a position. The leading people of the community would sit at the gate. So as people came and went into the city, that's where the business of the community was conducted. So that's essentially city hall. Town hall is at the gates of these cities. Ray Stedman says that Lot had become the mayor of Sodom. And when I think about that, I think, who in their right mind would want to be the mayor of Sodom? And what righteous person, what kind of compromises would he have had to make in order for the people of Sodom to have been willing to appoint him as their mayor? And we're seeing something going on in Lot's life that I want to just lift out and sort of emphasize here for a minute. Because I really believe that there are two things that led Lot to lose his way. He wasn't careful with his priorities, and he wasn't careful with his relationships. And any time we lose our way, those two things are in play. It's all about priorities and relationships. And our priorities sometimes govern our relationships, and our relationships sometimes govern our priorities, and they seem to be indissolubly twined, amalgamated together. But when we mess up those two things, life gets messed up. And we see this in Lot. His priorities were all messed up. I mean, he had gradually moved away from Abraham's world of tents and altars. Remember, we talked about Abraham. He was a man of two things. He was a man of a tent and a man of the altar. And the tent represented the fact that Abraham viewed himself in a transient way in this life. He held life loosely. He didn't bury those tent pegs too deeply because he understood that this life is not all there is. It's very similar to what the New Testament says when it calls us strangers and aliens. And we're really literally called to live, or symbolically called to live, among the tents. We're transient. We're just passing through. This is not our home. But everywhere Abraham went, he also built an altar because his life was devoted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But what you see in Lot is this movement away from the tents and away from the altars. And watch the movement, because as you see the movement, you feel his values. Genesis 13, verse 10, Lot moved towards Sodom. The servants of Abraham had a disagreement with the servants of Lot because they didn't have enough pasture land. There wasn't enough grazing land. And so Abraham said, Lot, take the first choice. Lot looks down at the valley near Sodom. He sees that it's beautiful, it's fertile, and Lot says, I'll take that. And so we see that he moves towards Sodom. Genesis 13, 12, he then pitches his tents near Sodom. Who knows, maybe he's drawn to the glitz of the city. Then Genesis 14, 12, Lot is living in Sodom. When the kings of the north come, he finds Lot in the city. And now in Genesis 19, 1, Lot is over Sodom. So you see this movement in Sodom's, in Lot's life, that is driving him, pulling him toward the things of Sodom. And by doing that, you kind of get a feel for how his priorities are getting twisted in the process. I think it started out with the love of money. That's why he picked that valley. You know, if you're in the agriculture business, then fertile land equals cash in the bank, right? And so when he looks down and he sees all that fertile land, it's like, hey, that's money in the bank, man. So he starts out pursuing and attracted to money. And let me say this, it's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to love money. And there's a difference. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money. Everybody gets this one wrong. They say, for money is the root of all sorts. No, that's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all sorts, all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered away from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And I think that's where it started. But listen, Lot had a lot of money. But then he needed more than that, something else. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was status, or maybe it was recognition. Maybe he had lived so long in the shadow of Abraham that he was going to mark himself as his own man. Or perhaps it was just thrills and the glitz and the offering of the glamorous city of Sodom. I don't know what it was. But there was something else going on in his life. And through it all, it had pulled him away from the world of tents and altars. And we see in that a problem with his priorities. They were messed up. Secondly, he made poor relationship choices. We don't know anything about Lot's wife. We don't know her name. The Jewish scribes later on said that her name was Edith, but we don't know that. We don't know where she's from. We don't know her background. We don't know who she worshiped. We don't know what her priorities were. We don't know what her values are. We know virtually nothing about Lot's wife. You know, I happen to believe that because she was so strongly attached to the city of Sodom, that it is very likely that she came from that city. We're never introduced to her until Lot is living in Sodom. So it may well be that she came from Sodom. She's certainly connected to it. And there's really only two areas of the Bible, only two times in the Bible, her name is even mentioned. It's here, and then it's mentioned again in Luke chapter 17. And neither case paints a very attractive picture of Lot's wife. In this passage, we see her just chained to Sodom and all the wickedness and everything that's going on there. She just can't get away from it. And then in Luke 17, Jesus uses her as a negative example of loving the world. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. And then he says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So here's Lot married to a woman that has him locked into a lifestyle from which he can't break free. And I got to just say this, relationships are so important. Especially you college guys, I know how important it is. You're looking for the right one, right? Marrying the wrong person is worse than not marrying. We become like those people who are most important to us. And that's true not only of marriage, but of the other people we choose to run with. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. And anytime we lose our way, we're going to see these two things in play. Our priorities are getting skewed, sometimes from the relationships, and our relationships are getting messed up, sometimes from the priorities, but those two things are acting in symphony. And we see that in Lot. Contrast Lot with Abraham. Abraham pursued God and wealth came with it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Now, let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with wealth. We now live in an age where there's this growing antagonism toward wealth and acquisition of assets and all that. The Bible says that the blessing of the Lord makes us rich. When we pursue God, oftentimes wealth and prosperity. Now, I'm not a prosperity guy. I'm not saying that happens every time. But when you follow the principles of God and the principles of His Word in your life, financially you will become more stable. And there's no regret with it. Lot, on the other hand, pursued wealth and found poverty. He went into Sodom a wealthy man. He came out of Sodom with the clothes on his back. And at the end of the story, he's living in a cave. Abraham loved a woman that drew him to God. Lot loved a woman that pulled him from God. Abraham lived an uncommon life. Lot made a bunch of common mistakes. And in the process, he lost his way. And it's important for us because, listen, I lose my way too, and so do you. So what do we learn from this? Well, let me start with this, a couple of ideas. When you lose your way, you lose what matters. Ray Stedman said, I'd like to ask Lot four questions. Here they are. How has your choice of life in Sodom affected your own inner life? What happened to your altar, Lot? The second question is, how much have you influenced the city for good, Lot? Who's had the greater influence, Lot? Sodom on you or you on Sodom? Third question, how much money did you make there? Fourth question, what influence did the city's life have on your own family. And if the truth were known, Sodom affected Lot far more than Lot affected Sodom. I see this, and it becomes so clear to me. Lot was personally affected. Let's back up and look at the story. The angels come into the city. They plan to sleep in the open, you know, court area as you come in. Those cities often had a court area, and there was usually a fountain there, and people would sometimes sleep there. And you could do that in most towns, but not in Sodom. Because in Sodom, the wickedness of that, of the people of that town, man, they're going to ravage anybody that's that vulnerable. Lot gets that, and he knows that. So he goes and gets these guys, and he brings them into his house. But he's running late because the mob has already discovered that they're there. And the mob comes to Lot's house, and they're banging on the door. And they're demanding that Lot bring those two guys out so that they can have their way with those guys. I mean, this is twisted stuff. Look at, but here's what I want you to see. Watch what Lot does, because it's unthinkable. Verse 6. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." He's calling these people of Sodom his brothers. "Now behold, I have two daughters who've not had relations with man." Girls, how'd you like to have a daddy like this? "Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they've come under the shelter of my roof." And I've read commentaries and heard different stories on the higher principle of hospitality and in that day how important it was, and I get it, and how this angry mob was about to kill everybody in the house, and so he's basically offering his daughters to save his... Okay. But at the end of the day, the dude just gave his daughters up. How twisted and perverse and dark and sinister is that? I mean, don't let him off the hook. What would bring a man to come to that point where he would do something like that? And what it tells you is, Lot wasn't just in Sodom. Sodom was in Lot. He's immersed. He's mayor of Sodom. I mean, what that means? If I'm going to be mayor of Sodom, I've got to live in such a way that the people of Sodom would be comfortable enough with me to let me be their leader. Let me say something. Chick-fil-A would never be mayor of Sodom. Have y'all kept up with this? Two airports in the country now have refused to allow Chick-fil-A into their airport because, quote, they are anti or hostile or hateful to the LGBT crowd. Even though Chick-fil-A as a corporation has been open and inclusive with all people, regardless of any of that kind of stuff, it's never been part of it. So why do they keep saying that? Well, because here it is. You ready? Do you know what organization Chick-fil-A funds? The Fellowship of Christian Athletes. You say, what? How terrible is that? And in their statement, their policy statement, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes says, "We believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman for life." And because of that, and because Chick-fil-A supports FCA, they have been labeled by some as a hate group. And they would never be elected mayor of Sodom. And I got to tell you, I admire Chick-fil-A for that. Don't you? And the thing that comes back at me is, live your faith in such a way that you could never be elected mayor of Sodom. I heard an evangelist one time say, people are one of two things. They're either a thermometer or a thermostat. A thermometer tells you the temperature of the room. The thermostat changes the temperature in the room. Lot was a thermometer. He couldn't change the temperature in the city. He could only reflect the temperature of the city. And it was in him. Gets in us too when we lose our way. Lot's family was impacted. The angels blind the mob and tell the family, "Pack your bags, man. We came looking for 10. We can only find one. We're going to smoke this city tomorrow." So Lot goes to his future sons-in-law and he tries to get them out. Look at verse 14. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés, "Quick, get out of the city. The Lord's about to destroy it." But the young men thought he was only joking. You crazy old loon, get out of here. I happen to believe that Lot dodged a bullet with those two son-in-laws. I know it's bad and it's dark, but they stayed in Sodom and didn't marry his girls. I view that as a plus for him. Then he goes to his wife and his daughter and he says, look, we got to get ready to go, pack the bags. But watch what happens the next day, verse 15. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot still hesitated, the angels seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. Man, God's grace. They're sitting here. They won't leave. And when they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you're going to be swept away. I mean, Lot's family seemed chained to Sodom. They had to pick them up and drag them out, drag his daughters out, drag his wife out. They are so under the spell of this darkness. And his wife so much so that when she gets away, she got to take one more look, you know. She turns around and looks back, verse 26, but Lot's wife looked back as she followed behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. She just couldn't let it go. And it had infected his daughters too. When they get out, they go to this town called Zoar. And then Lot becomes fearful of the people of Zoar, so he goes to a cave. Look at verse 30. Afterward, Lot left Zoar because he was afraid of the people there. And he went to live in a cave in the mountains with his two daughters. And while he's living in that cave, in that mountain with his two daughters, you know what they do? They say, look, there's nobody around here for us to have a baby with. Let's get daddy drunk and let's go into daddy and see if we can't conceive a baby from dad. That's how dark this stuff is, man. I mean, that's how corrupt and perverse and twisted the family had become. And what you see from this is the influence, the wickedness of these people had on this man. The girls had left Sodom, but Sodom hadn't left the girls. So Lot was personally affected. His family was affected. And listen, his reputation was shredded. There's an interesting thing here. When Lot left Sodom, he went to a cave. Am I the only one that thinks that's weird? Who goes to live in a cave? I mean, I get it. You've lost your flocks. You don't have any money. All the assets he had was whatever he could stuff in his pockets. And I'm sure he tried to carry whatever he could as long as it was converted to cash, but they didn't have a lot of time to prepare. So he's got nothing. And where does he go? To a cave? Seriously? That's your best shot? Here's the question. Why didn't he go to Abraham? His uncle, daddy, uncle, was wealthy. Why not do what the prodigal son did in Jesus' story and come to your senses and go to your father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Make me as one of your hired hands. I mean, surely life was better as a hired hand in the home of Abraham than it was in a cave with his two daughters and his two incestuous, illegitimate children. Come on. Why did he go to Abraham? Here's what I think. He was too ashamed. He just couldn't face him. Which is sad because knowing Abraham, I think he would have welcomed him openly. And the point is, when you lose your way, you lose what matters. Now look, I've preached this passage several times, and I usually preach it as a warning, and it is a warning. But then, I don't know, maybe I've grown older, maybe I've had more experience, and I've known a lot of lots, and I've loved a lot of lots, and there's been a time in my life when I've been a lot, and I've lost my way. And warning me about losing my way when I've already lost my way doesn't really help me. What I need to know is, how do I find my way? And that changes the way, because all of a sudden I realize this isn't just a warning, but it's also important to remember the example of who Jesus is and what he does. And so let me say this quickly. Losing your way doesn't mean you're lost. Losing your way doesn't mean you're... I know that sounds weird. Kind of sounds like a guy driving, doesn't it? Are we lost? No, we're not lost. Do you know where we are? I don't know where we are, but we're not lost, right? It's kind of like what Winnie the Pooh said. He said, I'm not lost, for I know where I am, but however, where I am may be lost. When you're talking about spiritual things, there's a difference between losing your way and being spiritually lost. It doesn't mean you've lost the Lord. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You can lose your way and not be spiritually lost. I look at it this way, as kind of a little L, big L. The little L is, I know Christ, I'm in faith, I'm a part of His family, but I've lost my way, and I'm in a place I never thought I'd be, and I'm involved in stuff I never thought I'd be involved in, but that doesn't mean I'm not His child anymore. But then there's the big L lost, and that means that I'm lost. That is, I'm outside of grace, I'm in my sin, I'm lost, I'm dead in my sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've never come to that point in my life where I've given my life fully over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm big time lost. And there's no hope for me. And what I need more than anything is to embrace Christ and to confess my sin, admit my need, receive Christ into my heart to change me forever. But if I've already done that and I've lost my way, that doesn't mean I've now lost the Lord. Spiritual people lose their way. Saved people lose their way. Samson lost his way. David lost his way. Jonah lost his way. Moses lost his way. Elijah lost his way. Jacob lost his way. Solomon lost his way. Mark lost his way. Peter lost his way. All the disciples lost their way. It happens to all of us, and maybe that's where you are right now. There's stuff in your life right now you never thought would be there. And you've done things you never thought you would do. And in that moment, it feels as if you've lost the Lord. Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. Let me say something about adoption. Cesar, adoption, permanent or not permanent? Permanent. Adoption is permanent. Cesar, someday that kid's going to do stuff that's going to irritate you to no end. You're going to be ticked off. You're going to wonder what in the world he's thinking. Steal your kid? Steal your kid. Adoption doesn't change with our performance. Every time we lose our way, God doesn't unadopt us. You stay adopted because you're His child. And if you didn't earn your salvation through your performance, you're not going to lose it through your performance. If nothing I ever did will make God love me more, then nothing I ever do will make Him love me less. I haven't lost God in this. You say, well, how can I know whether I'm big lost, little lost? It really comes down to how you feel about sin. When you're big time lost, big L lost, sin doesn't bother you, man. It's a part of your life. But when the Holy Spirit's in you and you lose your way and you start doing that stuff, it eats your lunch. Let me show you something about Lot. 2 Peter 2:7. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented. Do you see that? Two things. He was still righteous even in Sodom, and he was tormented by his sin. And the very fact that you're in pain should tell you that not that you don't belong to God, but that you do. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines diligently and chastens every son in whom He delights. He loves you, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. And so when you're lost, He wants you to hurt so that you'll want to find your way. So when you're lost doesn't mean you've lost the Lord. And even more importantly, losing your way doesn't mean the Lord has lost you. There was never a time in this story where God didn't know where Lot was. God's not wandering around heaven go, anybody seen Lot? I can't remember where I put Lot. Hey, Jesus, have you seen Lot anywhere? In a closet? Did I leave him under a bed? God doesn't lose people. We tell the story of the shepherd that loses the one in God. That's to show us the heart of God. It's not to reveal the mind of God. There was never a time he didn't know where Lot was. Where can I flee from their presence? Or where can I go? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I ascend to the depths, you're there too. There's nowhere you're going to be. God doesn't already know where you are. And just as God went after Lot, he's coming for you. Maybe you're doing that right now. That pain you feel in your heart is making you hate yourself, hate your life, question God. You've lost your way. It happens. It doesn't mean you aren't loved. It doesn't mean you're not valued. You lost your way. And God wants you to help you find your way back. You know, Lot's story ended in a tragedy. Curtain came down. He's living in a cave with his two daughters and his two kids. End of story. We don't know what happened. Your story doesn't have to end like that. You can find your way back if you'll let the Holy Spirit lead you. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So if you've lost your way, then what you need to do is let the way show you the way back. Would you do that right now? You may be in a place right now you thought you'd never be. This isn't you. And you're doing stuff you never thought you'd do. And you're putting up with stuff you never thought you'd put up with. And your witness is blown. The impact has happened. It's hurting you, your family, everybody involved. And God is calling you through the Spirit. Come back to me. Come to yourself and come back to me. I'm the way. I know you've lost your way. Come back. Some of you are here right now and you're lost. It's not that you knew the Lord and now you've lost your way. You're lost. And you need to find the way. And that way comes through a relationship with Jesus. And in this moment, that's your prayer. Would you pray with me right now? Father, we thank you that even when we lose our way, we don't lose you. And Father, I thank you that even when I've lost my way, you didn't lose me. I thank you that you love us. You care for us. You want what's best for us. Father, there are people in this room and who can hear my voice who, like Lot, have lost their way. Help them to, through the Spirit, to trust you, to show them the way. Father, there are people who have never come to faith in Christ. In this moment, help them just to say, God, I confess my sin. I admit my need. Come into my life and change me. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.